you find all the stuff you dropped, mate? He was fiddling with stuff. Imagine that. Nate, I thought you were a drummer, not a fiddler. But my experience with most drummers is they're also fiddlers. Well, it's good to see you today. We're going to look in Psalm 85, if you have your Bibles this morning. It's a psalm. It's actually a song. Psalm 85, and it's called the Revival Psalm. The Revival Psalm. Psalm 85, and if you would do me the Lord the honor of standing as we read his word this morning. We want to always honor God's word. In the book of Nehemiah, when Ezra came to read the scriptures, all the people stood as one. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. Hang on a minute. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps away. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word today, it is my prayer that we might have deeper, greater understanding of your word, and that we might have a greater commitment to walking in your word. And Father, as we are speaking about revival today, many of us have recognized and cry out, we need a revival in this land. And Father, we don't just speak of the land, we speak of the church, the bride, the church of the living God. We need revival here in this nation today, in the church. And so I pray, Father, as we look into your word today, that you might even begin with us, and you might even begin this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A lot of people talking about revival today. I'm glad for that. I'm glad that there is an awakening, at least an awakening of awareness, that things have changed in our nation, and they have not changed for the good. There is an awakening to the reality that things have changed in the church, and all of the changes in the church have not been good ones. There is a sleepiness in the church, and I always think when I talk about the church being sleepy or asleep to the reality of what's going on, of Jesus in the garden when he took the disciples with him as the night he was arrested, and he went there to pray, and he asked his disciples, would you pray with me? Would you watch with me for 1 hour? And he went apart to pray, and when he came back, he found them all asleep. And he spoke to them. He said, awake! Wake up! Can you not watch with me just 1 hour? I think the cry of the Lord to the church today is wake up. Wake up. I think the cry needs to be to our nation today, wake up. Wake up. Now, I want to talk about revival a little bit today and just make a couple of introductory remarks before we look into the scriptures. Revival is not something for the world. We're not praying for unbelievers to be revived. You understand that? It is the church of the living God that needs to be revived. Men in the world who are lost in their sin, they need to be raised from the dead. We need revival. Revival is something that is not for the world. It's not for unbelievers. Revival is for the church. Here's a good definition of revival I read this week. Revival is the beginning of a movement of God to renew his people and to return his people to his purposes. That's a good definition of revival. It is a move of God. How many of you know we need revival? And revival will only come from heaven. Revival will only come from the throne of God. We can't get the best musicians in the world. If we had these guys who are very talented musicians, they could play night and day, 24/7, all the time. They could play the best and greatest worship music in the world. That does not mean revival, and that does not bring revival. Revival is not exciting meetings. Sometimes revival is meetings filled with people who are absolutely broken on the rocks of their sin. And we're going to talk about that as we read this Psalm 85 a little bit this morning. But I just want to emphasize today that what we're praying for, if you're joining me and I'm praying earnestly and I'm praying urgently, oh God, revive us again, I want you to know what we're praying for. We're not praying that God would fill up this church with people. We're not praying that our offerings would be better. We're not praying that we would have better meetings. Revival doesn't necessarily make better meetings. It makes better people. And it makes people better in terms of their relationship to God. Now, Psalm 85 was written by the sons of Korah. As a matter of fact, the heading in my Bible says, to the choir master, write a song. And so I'm going to treat this like a song this morning that has four stanzas, it has four verses. And we're going to look at each of the verses in this psalm. It takes on the flavor of a hymn. It is a song. We're going to treat it. It divides very nicely into four stanzas, and that's where we're going to look at it today. The first stanza deals with our past. The first stanza deals with our past, and it takes up the first three verses. Let's just read them again. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sins. You withdrew your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Now, I want you to notice there, all of the words in that first stanza had to do with the past. You did this. You restored your people. You withdrew your wrath. You forgave their iniquity. Now, what the psalmist is referring to is when the people of God were sent off into captivity for 70 years in Babylon. Because of their sin, because of their rebellion, because they forgot God and they forgot to acknowledge God. And let me just clarify that. You know, we say the people forgot God. Doesn't mean we forgot he was there. It just means in our lives we forget to acknowledge him as being there. And acknowledge him, excuse me. To acknowledge his mercy and his greatness and his majesty and his lordship. They had forgotten God. They had failed to keep the Sabbaths. That's why they went into captivity for 70 years. A year for every Sabbath that they had failed to honor. They were supposed for an entire year to allow the ground to lie fallow and no one was to work. And they just were so busy with their commerce, they forgot what God had commanded. And because of it, God was filled with wrath, he was filled with anger, and his father's heart said, I'm going to discipline my children. And so he brought his whip, his rod, Nebuchadnezzar. And he came and he invaded the land and he destroyed the cities. He dragged the people off into captivity, most of them, and they lie in captivity for 70 years. And after 70 years, God said, all right, now, you can go back. I will restore. I will restore what the locusts have eaten. I will restore the destruction. My great army, which I sent among you, I'm going to deal with them. You can go back and you can rebuild your cities and you can rebuild the temple and you can once again be a nation. And that's what they're referring to. They're saying, oh God, you were favorable to your land and you restored the fortunes of Jacob, Israel. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered their sins and you withdrew all of your wrath and you turned from your hot anger. They're remembering what God did in the past. But they're also remembering that after the people came back, they found that things were not the same. Cities were not the same. The land was not the same. And they very quickly became discouraged and they became focused on their own things. We remember, if you read in the book of Nehemiah, particularly in chapters 8, 9, and 10, there was a great revival among the people. And they were so filled with joy and so filled with thankfulness and so filled with a desire and a hunger to acknowledge God that they just, there was a great revival. But let me share something with you. Fires cool off if they're not tended. How many of you know that? I go up sometimes and I'll go to White River and I can always find Dennis and Dee and Mike and Karen and Marty and Carol Ann. They got that little fire going. That thing goes day and night. Day and night. I had to move my RV because it was filled up with smoke all the time from their fire. I had to shut the windows. I finally sold the thing. And one of them was always getting up and grabbing a pile of logs. Is this right, Myron? This is the way it goes. Throwing it on that fire. But eventually, you know, they would go to sleep. Eventually. Eventually. They would go to sleep. And you know what happened when they went to sleep? Fire cooled off. The coals finally got cold and hard. If you don't tend a fire, if God has ignited a fire in you, a spiritual fire, if you don't tend it, if you don't pay attention, if you don't keep your mind on it, it's going to cool. And pretty soon, your spiritual life will get cold and hard and forgetful. And that's what they're acknowledging. They're acknowledging that something has changed. And we have forgotten all that God did for us. Men and women, we're in a stage in the United States of America right now and in the Church of the United States of America where we have forgotten all the good things that God did for us in the past. And there's so many people in this land who feel that with our science and with our technology and with our advancement and with all of the knowledge we've got it from here. We don't really need God. And I hate to say it, but I will say it. The church, in large part, has bought into that thinking. Someone said in a meeting I was in not too long ago, you know, the Holy Spirit has departed from many churches and they don't even know it. The program has taken over. The system has taken over. There's nothing they do that needs God. We've got this. And so the first stanza begins with the past. And revival begins. How many of you are praying for revival in this land? Revival begins when I recognize there's something missing. Something's not right. Something's wrong. And I'm telling you, folks, in the Church of the Living God today, there's something that is wrong. Something is wrong. But let's move on to the second stanza. the second stanza. Let's pick it up in verses 4, if you would follow along with me. Just, we're going to recount. Here we go. Now the second stanza, it's recognized that something's wrong, and now we're going to deal not with the past, but with the present. Second verse deals with the present. Restore us again, O God of our salvation. Put away your indignation from us. You know what they've done? They've recognized that God is indignant. Our life and ministry and work and our walk with God is not pleasing to Him. Put away your indignation toward us. Are you going to be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Return to us, O God, God of our salvation. We remember that the past was great. Something's changed. The people of Israel had been in exile and they've returned home. However, home isn't what it used to be. The place has changed. In Israel's time, the walls were torn down. The area was unprotected. It was run by people who had no respect for the things of God. Anything in this sound familiar? Ladies and gentlemen, our walls are broken down. We're largely unprotected. And I believe we're certainly unprotected by the hand of God. Our world is very similar today. We've grown up with several generations who were faithful to God and His work and through the work of the church. And now we have a culture that's changing, that has much less respect for God, His place, His time, His purposes. As a result, the psalmist asks some questions. Are you going to be angry with us forever? Are you not going to revive us again? Listen, revival starts when I... So everybody say I. Not my neighbor. Not the guys down the street. Not that other church over there. But when I desperately cry out to God for change. Desperately. I mourn sometimes when we try to organize prayer meetings among the churches in our community. I mourn because it's almost of no interest. Can't be bothered. Don't you know the world of Disney's on during that time? We're not desperate. We're not desperate yet. The body of Christ is not desperate yet. Somehow, we're still convinced that some guy at David C. Cook Publishing is going to come up with a plan that's going to revive the church. Some new program, some new preaching idea, some new worship movement's going to start, and it's going to revive the church. And I want to tell you, worship in the absence of the presence of God is nothing but entertainment. It does not contain the heat that comes from the fires of God. It's just good music. And we got lots of good music. We've got lots of good musicians. And you know what we're seeing in this generation right now? And those of you who listen to music a lot, you can say amen and verify it. A lot of those great musicians in this last year have said, oh, I'm done with this. I don't want anything more to do with this. We have guys that everybody thought was the hottest new thing in worship music saying, you know, I'm not really a Christian. I just like the music. When I, and I have to emphasize this, when I begin to desperately cry out to God for change, that's when revival comes. When we realize something's got to change. And again, I want to warn us what we're praying. Sometimes the change that God brings does not result in great meetings and hilarious fellowship and exhilarating worship. Sometimes God has to be the potter on the potter's wheel and take the vessel and say, this is not working, and break it and smash it and start all over again. And I suspect in this generation, that's exactly what God is getting ready to do with his church. And I want to prepare you for it. I want you to be prepared for it. So much of the things that come, we blame on the devil. Boy, the devil is really bothering the church. I'm going to tell you who's bothering the church right now. It's the Holy Spirit. He's stirring things up. He's making us uncomfortable. I had an online writers conference I participated in Thursday and Friday and part of Saturday. And I had to speak early on Thursday morning, and then I had a workshop in the afternoon, and I wanted to catch some of the speakers, and I suddenly realized that the seat of my pants were sore. I needed to get up and move around because everything was going dead down there. It was numb. And I said, I got to get out of this chair. You know, sometimes God will make things really uncomfortable so that we'll move. It's uncomfortable to be the church in Iraq, but the church in Iraq is growing faster than any church in the world. It's really uncomfortable to be a Christian in China. I read this week of another pastor and his family who have been padlocked inside their apartment. They're in a high-rise apartment, 10 floors above the ground. And if there was a fire, they wouldn't be able to get out because their apartment is padlocked from the outside. It's uncomfortable to be a Christian in China, but the church in China is growing. It's uncomfortable to be a Christian in Iran, but the church is growing in Iran. And here we sit in America, and we think revival is going to be comfortable. I need to tell you this morning, it's not going to be comfortable. It's not going to be pleasant, but it's going to purify his church. I don't know if you're aware of this. You may have not heard this preached before. But our Heavenly Father is not preoccupied with our comfort. He's not. He's preoccupied with our holiness. And we need to understand, we need to change. There needs to be change in the church. Men and women, I love you all, and you know that. I wouldn't have spent the last 40 years here if I didn't. But things need to change in this church. I'm not talking about all those other churches out there. We need to see change, and we need to get desperate for it. We need to get desperate for it. And the change is not in our methods or our seating arrangement or our program. It's right here. It's right here. It's beating inside our chest, and we need to say to God, oh God, give me a new heart. Break the crust that's grown up around my heart. I shared with my group that I was online with for this writers' conference, the wonderful hymn writer who wrote many, many years ago the song, Rise Up, O Men of God. I love the first two lines. It says, rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. You know what that means? Stop concentrating on the things that aren't important and start focusing on the things that are important. And there is nothing more important in the United States of America right now and in the Church of the United States of America right now than God to move on his church with great power. And if he has to set a fire under us, if he has to kick out all of our human supports that we've started to lean on, if he has to make our seat so uncomfortable, we've got to stand up and move. Something's got to change. And I believe that when I get desperate enough to cry out for change, that's when revival begins. You know, one of the things that God does from time to time when we're not desperate, how many of you know our Heavenly Father loves us? when we're not desperate for spiritual things, he dries up the well. He stops talking. There are periods of time when God would not speak to Israel. Nothing. The prophets had no message. God did not speak. There was silence. It was like the heavens were brass. And the wells dried up, and the crops died, and famine came, and heartache came, and the people finally, stubborn humans that we are, finally. You know, I was in a meeting one time, and it was a church meeting, and it wasn't going particularly well. A lot of conflict, a lot of headbutting, a lot of arguing. And the pastor finally said, "Brothers, I think we ought to pray." And underneath his breath, one of the deacons whispers, "Oh God, has it come to that? It needs to come to that. It needs to come to the place to where we understand that all of our chest beating and all of our programming and all of our clever things that we do to stir things up is just not enough, and we need to get desperate and say, God, you need to move. God, you need to move." Well, let's move on to the third verse. You know, we can't, you know, hymns, the wonderful thing about hymns is they had verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, a chorus, and you were done. We've learned how to sing the chorus over until we get tired of it. So we're going to move on. We're going to treat this like a hymn, not a worship chorus. We're going to go on to verse 3, which I've titled, "My Preparation." My preparation. And say to you, revival requires that I wait on God. Let's read it, starting in verse 8. "Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak. He will speak peace to his people, to his saints. Let me hear what God has to say." You know, sometimes when we get desperate, we try to do all the talking. And we give our list. We come to God and we give him the list of all the things that we think he needs to do. And the psalmist says here, let's listen for what God has to say. God might give us information. "I will listen to what God will say. Surely the Lord will declare peace to his people, his godly ones, and not let them go back to their foolish ways. His salvation is very near." Listen to this line. "His salvation is very near to those who fear him, so that his glory may dwell in our land." If we want to see a move of God to renew us to his purposes, then we have to wait for God to work. Now, we've been singing this song recently. God is working. Even when I can't see him working, he's working. Somebody say amen. Even when I can't feel you working, you're working. Amen? You're always working. Well, I think we need to grasp that, and we need to reflect on God's goodness. That's verse 1. We need to make ourselves available to him, cry out to him, urgently pray for him. That's verse 2. Now, verse 3, here comes the hard part. I got to wait on the Lord. Now, to wait in the biblical sense is not to do nothing. Okay? Waiting in the biblical sense is to be occupied with the things God has put in our hands to do, but we're doing it expecting that God is going to move. Not because of what we're doing, but we understand that God is getting ready to work. God is preparing hearts. God is preparing circumstances and situations. And I'm doing whatever God puts in my hand until he does it. How many of you remember Isaiah 40:31? They that what? that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. How many of you have been to a restaurant lately? I know there's not a lot of them really operating right now, but you've been to a restaurant before, all right? And you have a young lady or a young man that comes up to it and he says, "Hi there, my name's Gregory or whatever, or my name's Lucille or whatever, and I'm your, what? I'm your server or your waiter or your waitress or your wait staff." Now, if any of you have ever been in a busy restaurant, you don't see the wait staff standing around a lot waiting. They're waiting. They're serving. They're preparing your meal. They're making sure you're comfortable. You've got coffee in your cup. You got all the tea that you need. Do you need anything else? How's your steak? Is it cooked right? They're waiting. We are called to, the psalmist tells us that we have called and we have asked God for restoration, but until God has done what God is going to do, we are simply just going to do what God has instructed us to do. Several people jumped onto the bandwagon. We felt very strongly that God wanted us to promote this event at the Common, celebrate on the Common. We're not doing that. I don't know, one of the ladies and I had a conversation one night, and she very honestly expressed feelings that all of us struggle with. She said, I'm disappointed. I'm disappointed because more people haven't responded to the altar. I'm disappointed that more drug addicts haven't been delivered, more alcoholics haven't been set free. I'm disappointed. And it can be disappointing to put your whole heart into something and to not be able to see, listen to what I'm saying, not be able to see any results. But as we've said so many times before, the results are not our issue. Obedience is our issue. Results are not our responsibility. That's God's responsibility. And none of us knows what God is doing during those meetings. None of us can see what God is doing, the hearts that He's preparing, the hard ground that He's plowing up. And as I was talking to this person, I could look over their shoulder and I pointed out three guys who had wandered in off the street, all three of them visibly intoxicated. But they sat down on a bench and they listened to every word of every song and every word of every testimony. They stood there through the whole meeting. They talked to some folks afterwards. We have no idea what God is doing. Our responsibility is to do what God puts in our hand to do and to understand that there is nothing we're going to do that's going to bring revival. You need to say that out loud. Nothing I do is going to bring revival. What is going to bring revival is what God does in response to the cry of His people. That's what the psalmist is doing here. He's crying out to God. Are you going to be angry with us forever? Are you ever going to restore us? Are you ever going to revive us? I'm telling you, I believe God responds to desperate prayers. I believe He makes us thirsty for Him. So we will cry out that He would pour water on the dry ground. I believe He makes us hungry for Him. So that in desperation, we will cry out for God. But here is the thing that, listen. How many of you are waiting on Jesus' return? You're waiting, right? I'm waiting for Jesus' return. Listen, to wait on the return of Jesus is not to run up to the Glory Land railway station, plop your suitcase down, and sit on it and wait for Jesus to come. He said, "Occupy till I come. Keep busy till I come. Do what I put in your hand to do every day. Don't worry about the results. Don't worry about the results." I learned a long time ago. You know, this is quite a surprise this morning. Brian came to me and he said, "I don't think anybody's coming to church this morning." He says, "We're in that summer slump," and he named off all the people that he knew were away. And I looked up a few minutes ago and I went, "Wow, was he ever wrong?" But that's not our responsibility. If there were two or three people here, I'd preach this message. I wouldn't save it till there was a crowd here. Not my job. My job is to preach the Word of God. I wouldn't wait for a more agreeable audience. God does not intend for us to sit here in the church, maybe have a picnic or two, and just enjoy being together. Oh, I enjoy being together with you. It's so good to see people in this room. But that's not all we're about. We need to be working, waiting. We need to have a working, waiting attitude until Jesus comes. Amen? Will he find faith in the earth, the Word of God says, when the Son of Man returns? Well, let's go to the fourth stanza of this, and I won't belabor it much more. We don't give up hope that Jesus is going to come. We hold on to it. The Bible calls it that blessed hope. We're waiting on Jesus to come. We're expecting Jesus to come. Every time some country somewhere starts rattling swords and talking about nuclear war, I keep one eye on the eastern skies. Because Jesus is coming. I don't know if it'll be tomorrow, today, next week, next year. I don't know. But I know he's coming. And I'm working, waiting. Or I'm waiting while I'm working. Or I'm working while I'm... Anyway, last verse. God's work. God's work. Revival results in God working in our midst. That's what revival is. It is God working in our midst. Faithful, listen to this. This is a beautiful stanza. This is a great song. Faithful love and truth will join together. Faithful love and truth will join together. We won't have any trouble anymore speaking the truth in love. Faithful truth and love. Faithfulness and truth. Faithful love and truth will join together. And then I like this. Righteousness and peace will embrace. Truth will spring up from the earth. Now we're talking about revival here. This is what revival is. A few years ago, we had a movement that was sweeping across America where people were going into drunken laughing fits and crawling across the floor and barking like dogs and mooing like cows, and they called it revival. That's not revival. That's a circus sideshow. Revival comes when love and truth are joined together, when righteousness and peace embrace, when truth springs up from the earth and righteousness looks down from heaven. And it also says the Lord will provide what is good and our land will yield its crops. The harvest will begin to come in. Righteousness will go before him to prepare the way for his steps. That's the final stanza. It's the crescendo of this beautiful hymn. It's the end of the song. It's the triumphant finish. This is where the trumpets blare and the timpanis beat and the cymbals clash with a mighty roar. God shows up. And that's what we're praying for when we pray for revival. We want God to show up. God's past work in us and for us, it's inspired confidence for the future. Renewal of spiritual and material well-being will come. Heaven and earth will meet and create a harmony between God and man. You know, back during the Welsh revival, they had a great revival that swept through coal mining country. And they tell us that for weeks they had to shut the coal mines down, because the mules that pulled the wagons could no longer understand the language of the miners. Their language changed. Their demeanor changed. And the poor mules didn't know what to do without being cussed at. They didn't know to move. They had to retrain the mules with a new language. And God will put a new language in our mouths and a new peace in our hearts. Very quickly, I'm going to list to you five results of revival. When revival comes, let me reiterate or say again what I'm saying. when revival comes. Not if, when revival comes. When we get desperate enough and we cry out to God and God begins to work, here's what will happen. People will start living right. Look at what it says in verse 10. Steadfast love and faithfulness to me, righteousness and peace will kiss each other. Faithful springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. You know, we're always trying to figure out how to get people to behave. When God begins to move in His church, people will begin to live right. They'll live differently, just like those miners in the Welsh revival. Their whole, you know what? I said to a guy one time, I was somewhere in a conference, and he was organizing a very well-known bar and strip club down the street from the church. And they said, we go down there and we protest against that thing every week and we pray that God would shut it down. I said, I got an alternative for you. Why don't you pray that the bar owner gets saved? Better than that, pray that men in this community will get delivered from their addictions and from their perversions, and he'll turn it into a video club or a grocery store or a rental place, because he's just there for the money and he knows what sells. Change hearts and lousy businesses will close down. When revival comes, there will be unity in the church. There will be unity in the church. Faithful love and truth will join together. Righteousness and peace will embrace. And here these four major characteristics of God's nature will come together, and I believe they come together in the church. We're seeing it. It's just a little bit. It's just a little bit. Let's thank God for the little bit. We're starting to see the church in this area come together in unity. Let's thank God for it. The church will see an increase. Now, I didn't necessarily get this out of Psalm 85, but I tell you, if you read the book of Acts, as the church felt the power of the Holy Spirit move in, people started coming to the church. You couldn't stop them. The Lord added daily to the church that you'd be saved. They didn't have to go out and get them. As I said before, Peter on the day of Pentecost didn't even give an altar call. The sinners gave the altar call. Men and brethren, what must we do? The church will see an increase. The church will see God provide. He will provide everything we need. Truth will spring up from the earth and righteousness will look down from heaven. And finally, God will prepare us during revival for the next step in our journey. This is not all there is, folks. God wants the word of God to go to the nations. Amen? He wants them to go to the nation. So God will be preparing us. So listen, stanza one, God, in the past, you forgave your people of their sin. You covered their iniquity and you restored their joy. Secondly, we're in a place where something's got to change. Something's got to change. You know as well as I do, if something doesn't change politically, this nation is doomed. You know as well as I do that if something doesn't change within the church, we'll get sucked down the drain right along with the nation. Thirdly, we need to get passionate. We need to get urgent. We need to get desperate in crying out for change. Finally, we need to wait on God to work. Do what God has put in our hands to do. And we need to wait on God to work. Can we pray? Worship team, if you would come back. Pastor Brian's in the back flirting with the children. Would you stand with me? Just stand with me. I'm going to make you a promise. If you're not desperate for God to move, God will move to make us desperate. If we're not desperate for God to move, God will move to make us desperate. Let's pray. Oh God, make us thirsty. Oh God, make us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Oh God, make us desperate to see a change. Make me desperate, oh God, to see a change in me, in my life, in my heart. Oh God, make us desperate to see a change in the church of the living God. Oh God, make us desperate to see a change in our community, in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our nation. Oh God, create a new hunger, a new thirst, a new desperation in us, oh God. I pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Pastor Brian Curtis.
We worship you, Lord. We call out your name through the darkness, Lord. Lord, we pray that your glory would just unfold in our midst, Lord. Lord, that you, the God of wonders, the God of great things, Lord, cause revival to break out, we pray, Lord. Call out your name in the darkness. Watch as your glory unfolds. There is no measure or end to the power you hold. Justice and truth are your virtues.